Tusome Petro wa kwanza, mstari wa pili, kifungo cha pili mstari wa tisa mpaka kumi. Lakini ninyi ni uzao mteule, ukuhani mtakatifu, taifa takatifu, watu pekee wa Mungu mlioteuliwa kutangaza matendo makuu ya aliyewaita kutoka gizani na kuwaingiza katika nuru yake ya ajabu. Hapo mwanzo ninyi mlikuwa si taifa, lakini sasa ninyi ni watu wa Mungu. Hapo mwanzo mlikuwa hamjapata rehema, lakini sasa mmepata rehema. Amen.
1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
1 Pierre 2:9-10. Vous, au contraire, vous êtes une race élue, un sacerdoce royal, une nation sainte, un peuple acquis, afin que vous annonciez les vertus de celui qui vous a appelé des ténèbres à son admirable lumière. Vous, qui autrefois n'étiez pas un peuple, et qui maintenant êtes le peuple de Dieu, vous qui n'aviez pas obtenu miséricorde et qui maintenant avez obtenu miséricorde. Amen.
Well, good morning. Steve, I'd like for you to travel with me everywhere I go and do children's sermons. I thought that was fantastic. And one question I'd like to know, too, is, you know, Julie and her family are from Seattle, and I'd like to know which team she's rooting for today, because the Seahawks and the Colts are playing.
Seahawks.
And I say, go Seahawks! Hey, some introductory comments just before we get started. This is a long conversation. I really need about 5 hours. And I don't have that today, unless you want to stick around and we can have some conversation. We had about 7 hours of conversation yesterday. We had a Freedom Forum event here, and really, really good conversation. This is a dark, hard conversation that needs to happen in our churches, because this is a community problem. It needs a community solution. But I want you to know right at the very beginning that we are going to end up with hope. This is about hope. It's not about despair. So we're going to start off talking and looking at a variety of really difficult issues and difficult problems in the world. But we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. Then we're going to look at some scripture, some theology, and then I'm going to tell some stories. And my hope and my goal this morning is that not only would we be convicted and compelled and we would lament, but that we would be empowered and encouraged and that we'd be filled with hope. You know, one of the things that I have often advocated for is that every pastor should have a track and field starting gun in their pulpit. And that at the end of the sermon, so when Julie gets up at the end of the sermon, she gives the benediction and she takes out the track and field starting gun and she shoots it. And we all run out of the church as fast as we can to give away the blessings of God. Because our world is so desperately needing what we are experiencing this morning. Worship, prayer, a safe place for children to gather. The good news of Jesus Christ. The freedom, true freedom, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. We actually have everything we need to take the gospel into the deepest, darkest, most broken places. And so let's take out the track and field starting gun and shoot it and let's go. This is really a gas station. You do realize that, don't you? You come here to get filled up and then you go out. We are not intended to stay here. This is not our home. This is just a place where we come to get what we need. And this morning, we want to have this conversation within the context of worship. Because this is about God. This is about Jesus. This is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's about God moving us. And we have this conversation within the context of worship. Because worship forms us and informs us and empowers us to make a difference in the world. So let's go ahead and get started. In our world today, there are between 21 and 46 million slaves. These are real slaves. They're unable to walk away. They're doing things they don't want to do. They're under the threat of violence. These are not people making $1 a day and going home. These are real slaves. And it is a $150 billion a year business. So yes, it's about the breakdown of the moral fabric of society. Yes, it's about law and government. But it is a business. And this is why I need 5 hours or more. Because it's not just about sex trafficking, it's also about labor trafficking. It's about the products that we use. It's about the cotton we wear, the tomatoes we eat, the blueberries we eat. And so it creates this whole list of questions. How do I live in the direction of freedom? Because the reality is that slavery is in our cupboards, our closets, our kitchens. It's across the street. It's around the corner. It's on the other side of the world. I took this picture in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. I was walking down the street, and I saw this boy working on this building crew. Little boys do not belong on building crews. Little boys should be riding their bikes, playing games, reading books, going to school. Now, it's not just international, it's also here in the United States. Go ahead and go to the next slide. There are estimated to be somewhere between 100,000 and 300,000 domestic minor sex trafficking victims in the United States. So that's domestic, U.S. citizens, minors, under the age of 18, involved in commercial sexual exploitation. Now, just stop and think about that. If it's 300,000 and that's domestic minors, what about all the ones who are over the age of 18? And what about all those who are involved in labor trafficking, which is statistically a larger group of people? Does this mean that there are maybe a million slaves in the United States? It could be. It could be that we have a million slaves in the United States. So when we were all in school, we were taught that slavery was abolished. It was not. It was made illegal. And there's a difference. What happened was that it broke apart into pieces and it flew into the dark corners of society, and it has continued to thrive. Now, one of our Freedom Sunday projects this morning is about foster care. And I don't have enough time to tell you all the stories, but the reality is that there have been studies done and interviews of people involved in prostitution in the United States, and approximately 70% of those interviewed were once foster children. So you've got this brokenness in the families that creates a brokenness in a child who sometimes is passed from family to family, and a lot of times they run away and then they become tricked, forced, or coerced into a human trafficking situation. So foster care is even connected to this. And we have an opportunity there to be foster parents and to help them. Now, according to the Polaris Project, when a runaway hits the streets, they're approached by a human trafficker within about 48 hours. So if you've got a broken family here and they run away to Indianapolis, or they end up in Chicago, or they end up in St. Louis or wherever, they're approached by a human trafficker within 48 hours. Because it's a lucrative money-making business, and these young people are vulnerable. But that number is different if you live in Seattle, because in Seattle, it's 45 minutes. The Seattle police, a number of years ago, did an experiment. They dressed up some very young-looking police officers with blue jeans and T-shirts and backpacks, and they sent them into the malls and into the streets of Seattle. They were all approached within 45 minutes by human traffickers. This is a global epidemic. It's a global epidemic that is preying on the vulnerabilities of others. But we have to ask some really important questions. One of these questions is, what creates vulnerability? So it's not enough to look at the statistics and feel really bad and feel convicted and get angry, but we have to back up and ask, well, what creates vulnerability to begin with? poverty, racism, gender inequality, child sexual abuse, domestic violence, alcoholism, drug abuse, homelessness. I could go on. Name any injustice that creates vulnerability. And so I'm often in little small towns. I was just in Warsaw, New York. About 4,000 people live there. And the question is there slavery in Warsaw, New York? And my question is, do you have domestic violence in Warsaw? Do you have drug abuse in Warsaw? Do you have alcoholism in Warsaw? Do you have racism in Warsaw? The answer is yes. No matter where we live, these injustices are thriving and they're creating a vulnerability. Now, this little girl is an ICCM girl, and our Haiti project is a partnership between International Child Care Ministries and Restivic Freedom, and there are estimated to be 300,000 Restivics, which are child slaves in Haiti. And it's a culturally acceptable practice for families to have child slaves. It is a part of the culture. And we want to challenge that and break that cultural value, because it's not just about vulnerabilities, it's also about our values. How do I as a man view women? How do I as a white man view people of other races? How do I as a very wealthy American, do you realize that we are incredibly wealthy? We are incredibly wealthy. How do I as a wealthy American view and treat those who have little to no money? So values are driving it. Vulnerability is driving it. But here's another question. And the question is this a problem or a symptom? Is this a problem or a symptom? Why are these Filipino children sleeping on the sidewalk outside of Starbucks at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in 95-degree heat? Like, is that a problem or is that a symptom? You know, if I were in a car accident and if I couldn't walk and I go to the doctor, the doctor does not just give me Tylenol and send me home. The doctor does not just want to treat the symptom of pain. The doctor wants to know, what is wrong with Kevin's leg? Why can't Kevin walk? And the goal of the doctor is to bring complete and total restoration back to my body, so I no longer have pain and I'm able to walk and run and do all sorts of things. If we only treat the symptom, but it's really a problem, or if we only treat the problem, but it's really a symptom, we end up with different results. Are you with me? So here's what we believe. We believe that human trafficking is a symptom. And I could go on and on about other injustices. I also believe racism is a symptom. It's not a problem. These things are not problems. They're symptoms. And we treat them like they're problems, and then nothing gets better. And we wonder, well, why haven't things gotten better? Well, it's because we're treating a symptom like it's a problem. But there's something underneath that's generating this thing. And no matter what we do, it just never goes away. So here's what we think. We think that it's all about brokenness. It's about relational brokenness between men and women, between different races, between different socioeconomic classes. It's a brokenness that's about family brokenness that becomes a community brokenness. It just kind of expands outward. And then systems are established to reinforce the brokenness, and then eventually the entire culture becomes broken. We've got to intervene before it gets to the culture. And the problem is that in too many of our countries, it's a community brokenness and it's a system brokenness. And then it's very easy for it to become the entire culture. So let me give you an example of this. In the Philippines, 21% of the population lives in extreme poverty. And there are approximately 400,000 slaves. And the number one human trafficking problem in Manila is the trafficking of children for cyber sex. So a Western client pays money to see something on their computer screen, and then that act happens in Manila. And we helped to fund some research, and this is what the research showed us. The cost is low, the demand is high. Shows may cost between $5 and $100 each, which is a small cost for a Western client, but a big profit for Filipinos, where the cost of living is fairly inexpensive. At any one time, the UN and FBI suspect that as many as 750,000 people are online in search of child cyber sex. So right now, while I'm speaking, there are people online looking for child cyber sex. And it could be as many as 750,000. Now, if we shut that down in Manila, that'd be great, but it would just move to Indonesia, because it's not just about the trafficking of children, it's about the value systems that we have. Why are we doing this? Why is there this demand? Pornography is connected to human trafficking. So it's about values. It's about brokenness in community. And the sad thing that's happening in the Philippines now is that families are accepting this as just a way of life. And human traffickers aren't necessarily the only ones using children in cyber sex. It's families are doing it, and it's becoming culturally acceptable. So we've got to change the culture. We've got to change the values. We have to do two things at the same time. We must both serve with compassion at the margins and work to bring hope and healing to broken communities. We have to do two things at the same time. Because it's a community problem, it needs a community solution. Now, let's end that part one, and let's move on to some scripture and some theology. So, Steve did a great job leading us up to this point, because it starts with Joseph being sold into slavery, and eventually all the people were slaves in the land of Egypt. You all know that. You all know this story. And then God led them out of slavery, and as he led them out of slavery, they became the people of God. And I want to challenge us this morning to move beyond the model of the Good Samaritan. When we think of compassion, we think of the Good Samaritan. There's somebody broken. We need to help them. We help them, and then we move on. And what I want to challenge us and invite us to is a lifestyle, a journey of justice, where we leave our brokenness and we follow Jesus on a journey, and along the journey, we become the people of God. And we invite others to come on this journey together. I am broken. I'm a little less broken than others I invite on the journey. But we're all in this together. We're all on this journey together. And one of the things that's fantastic is that divine compassion leads to divine action. It doesn't just stop with compassion. God's action moves us. Compassion moves us forward. Now, as we go on in Scripture, as we look at different Scriptures, you know, if you're like me, you read to you read to Exodus chapter 21, and then you skip the rest of the book, and you skip Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and then you go to the better stuff. You know, you start with the histories, because there's a lot of long, boring stuff. You with me? Yeah, you're with me. I know you do that. But even in those obscure kind of interesting laws, God is reinforcing this idea that we are the people of God. We are a community together. And God's presence is in the community, and that everything we need is with God, in community with God. So let me share with you a few of those things. So there's this really cool thing about the cherubim. There's the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant are put these tablets. And in Exodus, there are a lot of descriptions about what does this look like. So you got the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant are the tablets, and the tablets are the law, and the law is actually a treaty between a king and his people. And the imagery is this, that God sits on his throne in heaven, and his feet are on the earth, And his feet in particular are on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, anytime you see in Scripture somebody puts their foot on something, it means they have authority and power over that thing. So do you see it? God's on his throne in heaven. His feet are on the Ark of the Covenant. And on both sides of his feet are the cherubim, and they are facing inward, and they are looking at each other. And Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says this, that when we are eye to eye, the presence of God is between us. That even in the architecture, God is telling us, be eye to eye. Not eye to screen, not eye to phone. We need to be eye to eye. We are a community. We are brothers and sisters together. And we need to look into each other's eyes because we look into each other's souls. And we need to be vulnerable. And we need to be available. Now, in Scripture, you know that you work for 6 days and then on the seventh day you rest because God worked for 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. But in Deuteronomy, there's a shift and it's this. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This morning, none of you in this room are slaves because slaves don't have the freedom to worship God in church. Slaves do not have the luxury of taking a day off. We do. So let us embrace the Sabbath and let us truly rest. And by doing that, we witness to the fact that we are a free people. We are a free people. Now, something else interesting in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the Hebrew words literally talk about do not steal human beings. So it's not just do not steal my money, do not steal my donkey. No, do not steal human beings. Every instance of the command in Deuteronomy is do not steal human beings. Because to steal another human is a reversal of the Exodus. It is social murder. It is destruction of the community. The law is given to preserve the community. That's what the law is for. It's not just about personal morality. It's about social unity. Now, the author that unpacks this has a very powerful statement about human trafficking, and it's this. Victims of human trafficking today are removed from their normal, secure, and healthy way of life and from their protection networks and their body. Indeed, their life is given in exchange for material benefits. This is too high a price to pay. The victim's life simply should not be equated with any amount of profit. Human life is not measurable in material terms. Opposing human trafficking today is not simply an effort to protect the victims and secure a safe society. It is a declaration and a demonstration of an anthropology that says that humanity cannot have a price tag. People cannot be commodified because they are of immeasurable value. People are not things to be used for profit or pleasure. It is evil to use another person for profit or pleasure. We need to go back to the biblical definition of sin. It is not just about my moral purity of whether or not I lust, I steal, I commit adultery, I kill. It's not just about my personal morality. It's about our morality. Who are we as a people, and how are we treating others who are different from us? For most of my life, I thought sin was about just about how I performed morally, and I always was sinning against God. But biblically, when I sin, it infects the entire community. And it's not just about my sin, but it's about how we are a people of justice. Now, the other verse that you heard this morning, and this is where I want to shift now. I'm moving out of the second part into the third part. We are not powerless. We're not powerless. You know, we have bought into a lie that we are dirty, rotten sinners who can't do anything. That is a lie. It's a lie. We're created in God's image. We're called. We're gifted. We're chosen. We are God's children. And together, nothing can stop us, God being our helper. We have the Holy Spirit. We live in the power of the resurrection. Are you with me? We are our worst enemy. I don't think the enemy has to stop us. I think we stop ourselves because we think, well, I'm not rich enough, I'm not young enough, I'm not old enough, I'm not smart enough. Nonsense. God has given you and I everything we need to accomplish the mission that God has called us to individually and collectively. So here's an example. So let's move into the third one. So this is my good friend Ken. And it's a girl. It's not a boy. It's Ken. I don't know why some Filipinos give their girls boys' names. I have a brother-in-law named Ken. He looks nothing like this Ken. But this is Ken and her husband, Jemuel. And Ken is leading our effort in the Philippines. And we are pulling together with the Church of the Nazarene, the Wesleyan Church, International Justice Mission, the Salvation Army. We're coming together and we're trying to work together to address child trafficking fueling cyber porn. And on this particular day, Ken and Jemuel were part of a really big party at a local church, and this local church has a great connection to a slum area. And they go into the slum area on a regular basis and they do Bible games and they do food. And they play games, they tell stories, and then they also tutor the children in math and science. Because if the children perform well on their exams, they go to a better school the next year. Now, on this particular day, this next picture shows you, they were having a party. They were having a party in the church. And all these kids came together, and they got these new, really cool T-shirts, and they got really cool, they got great food, and they heard about Jesus. They also heard about human trafficking and how they are of immeasurable value and that nobody has a right to touch you if you do not want to be touched. And here's what you do if a trafficker comes into your neighborhood. Ken is no different. Ken and Jemuel are no different than you and I. They're awesome young people who've got lots of energy. They love Jesus, and they're just following Jesus, and they're doing everything that they can. The Set Free Movement has this as our mission statement. We're pursuing holistic freedom, and we want to end modern slavery and create new futures, and we do it in partnership with others. So it's about community. It's about partnership. We create community teams. And in fact, I just want to say this morning, I'm so proud of our Decatur team. We've got a team in Decatur, Illinois. Right now, they're at the Unitarian Universalist Church doing Freedom Sunday. Like, that's cool. They do a lot with the LGBT community. They step out way out of their comfort zone. They step way out of their comfort zone to be a light in the darkness and to bring the love of Jesus. Here's some of our teams. This is Chance Galloway in Bulgaria, where we're establishing a girls' home to help Roma girls that are in danger. This is on the upper right. This is part of our Seattle Pacific University team. This is Ginger Coakley and her team on the lower left that are part of Eden's Glory, a restoration home in Illinois. But this is my little friend Hallie. She's 15 years old. So Hallie, last year when she was 15, she went in as a freshman into high school and she started a set-free club at the Turlock High School in California. And she found a faculty advisor and they do this club and it's really cool. She's really cute. Well, I'm going to be there next Sunday. So a week from tomorrow, please pray for me. Because of her faith, because of her obedience, she wants to address human trafficking, so she starts this club, and next thing you know it, I'm invited to do assemblies at the high school next Monday, and I'm going to be talking to 400 or 500 young people about human trafficking. That would not happen if a 15-year-old girl didn't just go into the high school and do something she didn't know what she was doing. Give me more Hallies. Give me more Kens and Jim Wells. Give me more Gingers. And the reality is that all of you in this room can do something. So here, let's bring it home. Community and doing justice are not options. They are characteristics of the mission of God. We are community and we do justice. The other slide. Being on mission with God is about being, then doing. Action becomes a characteristic of who we are in God. It's not about trying harder or trying to figure it out. Be a disciple of Jesus. Lean into the Holy Spirit. Follow Jesus. Center in on God. Become the person of God. And then just like the corn, you know, there's a lot of corn in our country. There's a lot of corn, and I've seen just about all of it. Driving through New York and Illinois and Indiana and Ohio. I mean, there's corn everywhere. The corn stalk does not say, I'm going to grow really delicious corn. The corn stalk, just God plants the corn. You know, you plant the corn, and the rain comes, and the sun comes, and the corn grows, and it naturally produces corn. We should naturally be producing good fruits. We should naturally be producing justice and righteousness. We should be naturally evangelizing, because it's just what we are. It's who we are, so it's what we do. The next slide. To follow Jesus is not just to believe or attend church or be saved, but to be radically transformed and a transforming presence in society. I am not content with simply working to end modern slavery, because that will be effective to a point and sustainable to a point, but what the real goal is transformation. I want to see Indianapolis, Indiana transformed. I want to see Shalom come to Indiana. That's the goal. Because if Shalom comes to Indiana, there will be less drug abuse. There will be less domestic violence. There won't be young men getting shot in the streets. There won't be human trafficking. Now, the problem is God isn't going to send His angels to do that. He sent you and me, but I'm only here like a couple times a year, so I don't really count for Indiana. And Jeff doesn't count because he's in Illinois, but you get what I'm saying. He's sending you and me to be a transforming presence in society. And that's where I get this whole gas station illustration. This is just a place where you fill up. This is not the real deal. The real deal is out there in the streets. It's out there. So, two more slides. So, we're the Set Free Movement. Come by the table, pick up one of these prayer cards. We want you to pray for us. There's 8 different ways you can pray for us. Pick up one of these, put it in your Bible, and pray for us. Pick up one of these cards, and if you want to be on the mailing list, just fill out your name and address and give it to me. I'd love to have you on the mailing list. And I've got ethically sourced t-shirts for sale. If you want some t-shirts, I've got those for sale. There's a lot of things you can do, and there's 4 more hours of discussion. But you can find a lot more to do on this card. You can find a lot more to do on the website. We've got a phone app. You can download the phone app. And in just a minute, we're going to give. And you can also just text the word SET FREE to 77977. But, you know, this is an opportunity for you. And I would say it's not just about giving money. It's giving of your time, your talent, giving of your abilities, because each and every one of us has been called, gifted, chosen, and we can do some things in the direction of freedom.